Kids, you can go ahead and head to Kidman, give high fives, all the great things. We are continuing our series in the book of Mark, and here is our reading for today. They came from Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you that we can gather to learn, to worship, and to praise you. Jesus, our Messiah, meet us today. Jesus, our Messiah, come meet us as a deliverer, as King, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Allie. We are in this series of Mark, and throughout Mark, as we've been going through it, often one of the things that has happened is that the people in the stories don't really see Jesus clearly, and they don't see life clearly, and he helps them to see clearly. But that is especially a theme that we are in right now and are going to be in for the next couple months, that we hope that we can be marked by Mark, by looking at Jesus, and to see more clearly as a result. And so that's a prayer you can pray for yourself, that wherever you don't see him clearly or life clearly or even yourself clearly, that somehow our time in Mark would help us to see more clearly. We're going to look at the first story that Allie just read and try to see what are we supposed to take away from this story? Like, okay, it's a story about Jesus back then, but is there anything, what do we do with this story? And as you read it just as a story, I think it at least the first few times through, it raises more questions than it does necessarily bring answers. Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida. That's Peter's hometown and some of the other disciples' hometown. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" I want to pause right there. So why does Jesus lead him out of the village when he's going to do it? And when he's been doing miracles before, he's done it just in groups of people most of the time. There's just a couple of exceptions, but these circumstances are different than those. So why does he bring him outside the village? And then why does he spit at him? I mean, this just doesn't seem Jesus-like. Like, yeah, you know, when you, I mean, maybe it's a good thing. Like, you're a middle schooler, you can just hock a loogie and just, "I'm just trying to be like Jesus," you know, and you spit on people or whatever. But I mean, it's just, that doesn't quite do it. But that's what happened. Put his hands on him. And then Jesus asks, again, in most of these miracles, you know, he just says the word. The people aren't even around sometimes. Yeah, just go. It's done. He says, "Do you see anything?" And he's checking in. Did it work? Almost feels like, if it wasn't Jesus, that's what we would think that he's doing. It's just seeing, did this work? Verse 24, the man said after he looked up, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." So the man's answer to Jesus is like, kinda. It kinda worked, but it didn't totally work. Now, nowhere else in this do we see Jesus doing miracles, praying, saying something, and then it doesn't fully work. But here, it just partially works. This is more my experience of prayer. Like, oh, I think something's happening. I could see some results. We're not all the way there, but I see something's happening in prayer, and I'm encouraged to pray more. I mean, that's what Jesus does, but it's still strange because that's not how it works any other time with Jesus. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. And the footnote says, you know, don't go and tell anyone in the village. Again, why? Why? And even how? Guy's blind. Now he's not blind. He's not going to tell anyone. Yeah, no, no. I don't understand what Jesus is saying. Maybe he's saying it for the man's sake for some reason. I don't know what that would be. Maybe he's saying it for his own sake because Jesus doesn't want the ramifications of this blowing up and even more people coming to him. I don't know, but when I read this story just as a story, I have a lot of questions. And all those questions are, you know, interesting, maybe questions to think about. But then beyond that, there's just, what am I supposed to get out of this story? Now, one thing that really lifted for me in this story by itself was Jesus taking the man by the hand outside the village. Taking him by the hand. When yesterday we were on our way to Winterset and Camille had looked up the Greek word for this, and she was reading like where else it shows up in the Bible, this word of take hold of. Take hold of. And it's like a word that sometimes means to take hold of, to rescue or to save. Sometimes it's take hold of like your possession. Take hold of. I have he was a mentor, he's become a friend, who is blind now. He wasn't blind when I first met him. He became progressively blind, but now he's pretty blind. And earlier this year, we went out to a restaurant together, and it was a kind of a long walk, and so he, you know, put his arm around me, around my arm, and I just walk with him, and I would say, hey, there's a curb right here, right now, yep, there we go. And then we get to another spot, hey, Keith, in a couple steps, we're going to have to move to the right. And I would just guide him around. There's something really personal, something really tender about Jesus taking the man by the hand. And because we're going to do this over here. A lot of the miracles we've seen, there are some where the crowds are coming, they're just touching him and things are happening, but a lot of times Jesus takes, instead of I'm just the miracle worker with the force that flows out of me, like I want a relationship with you. He takes hold of him. He walks him out of the village. Just he and Jesus. He takes hold of him. Now, as we look at this story, and this is how a lot of sermons are given, this is a lot of times how we read the Bible, we just look at one little section, and then we try to see what we can get out of that one section. But the beauty of going through Mark, like the way we've been doing, where we're going to go through the entire book, is that we can try to understand a section by learning what comes before and after it, remembering what comes before, setting this up for what comes after. And so a couple weeks ago, there was a story of people bringing not a blind man to Jesus and begging him to heal him, but a deaf and mute man to Jesus and begging him to heal him. And this is what's true in a lot of Mark. Some call them Mark sandwiches or Mark bookends things. So there is this healing where friends bring a blind man or a deaf and mute man, and then there's this healing where friends bring a blind man. What happens in between those things? What happens in between those things? Jesus feeds 4,000 people. He gets in a fight with Pharisees. He gets in a boat, and the disciples forgot bread, and we talked about this last week, and they're all frustrated and flustered that they forgot the bread. And then Jesus says to them, don't you see? Don't you understand? Are your hearts still hard? Do you have eyes but cannot see and ears but cannot hear? And then leaves it off, don't you understand? And then there's this story about the blind man. So there's a story about a deaf man. There's a story about a blind man. And in between the story about the deaf man and the story of the blind man, Jesus is saying to them, don't you have eyes, but you can't see? You have ears, but you can't hear? Mark got his information, earliest church traditions all confirm, from Peter, the Apostle Peter, telling the stories. This is what happened. And Mark arranges it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in a way that God still speaks to us today, even in how it's set up. And so there's these two bookends of deaf and mute. When Jesus healed the deaf and mute man, their response was to talk about, like, the deaf, he's done all things well, the deaf and mute. And the commentators say they're saying something that sounds like Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 says, when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and then the mute will have shouts of joy. That's what it's going to look like when the Messiah comes. And back when they healed the deaf man, there's some people who are saying things that kind of sound like Isaiah 35. Like, this is kind of like what it'll be like when the Messiah comes. And the disciples see him feed a bunch of people, but then Jesus says, you have eyes, but you can't see, ears, but you can't hear. Hearts that don't understand. Do you still not understand? So if we think about that, that shows a little bit what's going on. Now let's look at what comes right after. I'm not going to read through what Allie already read, but I'm going to bring up, how could this story about the blind man and the story about who do people say Jesus is, how do they help us understand each other? So Jesus led the blind man by the hand outside the village. The next story, Jesus and his disciples went on to Caesarea Philippi. That's like 25 miles away. They went from hometown where they know everybody to Caesarea Philippi where they're just where they're away from everybody. The next part of the blind man story, after he prays the first time, I see people, they look like trees walking around. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, some say one of the other prophets. Like, well, that's kind of, right? He's kind of like a prophet from God. But it's not totally clear. Next, the man's eyes are open, sight restored. He saw clearly. And then the next thing that Jesus says when he asks, well, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. Now there is clear. There's the bullseye. Jesus is the anointed one, the king. He's the one. Then, at the end, don't go and tell anyone in the village. And Jesus, after Peter says, you're the Messiah, that's right, and warned them, don't tell anyone. You see how the two stories clearly are connected. And so what we're seeing is a blind man who can't see at all, then can kind of see, and then can see clearly. And then you've got disciples who are talking about, well, people didn't know. There's a lot of people that even when they see, they don't have any clue. Then there's people, well, they know he's of God. But still, at this point in Mark, no one, including Jesus himself, has said that he is the Messiah. But it's all been moving toward that point. And so I want to, you know, saying that Jesus is the Messiah, it's like saying, like, I need to be rescued. I need him in my life. And he'll take you by the hand. He'll take hold of you. And he'll save you. He'll take you as his own treasured possession. This is the key to seeing the rest of life more clearly. It starts there. By recognizing and knowing Jesus is just not some great historical figure. He's not just like any other man. We have to decide who he is in our life. Each one of us will have to make that decision. Who is he? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one who saves us? Is he the one who's king, who knows what's best for our lives, so we should give our lives to him and trust him and follow him and obey him? Is he that person for us or not? That is what's right before us. And if until we step into that way, we will not see clearly. But if he becomes our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, we see more clearly. Now, we're going through Mark in the whole year, and all the commentators, they all say the same thing about when Peter says, You're the Messiah, that is the hinge point of the entire book of Mark. It's the center point. It's the turning point. There is something about what led up to this point, and there's something about what goes on. Mark starts his gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. At this point, no one has said he's the Son of God, including him in the Gospel of Mark. But Mark says that, and the whole way it's like he's doing something, and this looks like it, looks like it, looks like it, and finally at this point someone says it, you're the Messiah. It's the turning point. And now what's going to happen after this point is Jesus is going to say, and this is what the Messiah has to do, and then he's going to go do it. That's what's going to happen from here on out. But in looking through the whole book, the Caesarea Philippi was on a mountain. So there in Bethsaida by the Sea of Galilee, they're at sea level. Then they go 24 miles away to a mountain. And it's on this mountain, which is a pagan mountain, which has like temples to Pan, like it eventually has a temple to Zeus. It's got a temple to Caesar Augustus. Like this is the place where Caesar is Lord, is celebrate and worship. All of that's going on. And in the midst of that, someone says, Jesus is Lord. He's the Messiah. Way up on this mountain. Now, when you're on the mountain, at one point in it, you can look back. It's where the Jordan River starts. You can look down into the Jordan Valley. You can look at what's the other side. And that's kind of where Mark is, too. It's kind of this point where we can look back to everything that's led to someone saying, I get it. You're the Messiah. I understand now. And then here's what it means to be the Messiah, which they didn't get yet. And here's what he's going to do to save us. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to look back down the mountain, what we've already covered since we started many months ago. And I want to try to understand, again, if when I just read the little story of Jesus healing a blind man, what's going on here? But when I read that story and connect it to other parts of this story in Mark, I start to see more. I start to see more clearly. So I want to go back again to verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, Jesus and his disciples, and some people brought him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And what I want to notice, and what I'm trying to remember now as I look back down the mountain of what we already covered, is like, here's another example of someone begging Jesus. We have these examples of people coming, begging him, people coming and falling at his feet, people pressing toward him in desperation, doing whatever they can. So we have these examples. I want to just look through those before we end today. And I want us to, because I think that in looking through those, there might be like, I wonder what this means for us. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's a place where someone begged and on his knees. We see both. Mark chapter 3, verse 10. For Jesus had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Now, we don't see people begging. We don't see people at his feet necessarily, but the whole context is like they so want to get to him that he has to get in a boat because they're going to crush him because everybody is desperate to get to Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 6. It says, when the man full of demons saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, was it the demons that carried him there? Or was it the part of man that was desperate to be freed of the demons that got him to Jesus' feet? No, for sure. But there he was at his feet. And then he was set free. Mark chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. When she, the bleeding woman, heard about Jesus, she came up behind Jesus in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. A woman whose medical condition left her isolated and ill for years with no answers and broke, is so desperate that she's just going to, even though she knows she's not supposed to be there, she's going to reach out and touch him at the bottom of his cloak. So she's down at his feet, and after that, when he says, who touched me, and she comes and she does fall at his feet. Another time, this begging, this falling at his feet, this desperation to get to Jesus. Now, I want to look at some more of these, but there's a difference in the rest of them. So Mark chapter 1, verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. We don't have begging here, we don't have pleading, but we do have people bringing someone who's sick to Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, not begging, but so desperate that they will wreck someone's house, interrupt everything, bring him down to get him at Jesus' feet, lower him to Jesus' feet. People doing that for another man because they wanted to get him to Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and lived." Another example of a person falling at Jesus' feet, pleading earnestly, begging him for the sake of his daughter. Mark 6, 55 and 56. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard Jesus was. And wherever Jesus went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. People bringing other people, laying them down at Jesus' feet, begging Jesus to let them touch them. Mark chapter 7, 25 and 26. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. I alluded to this a little bit ago. There some people brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And then we're back to Mark chapter 8, 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So if we look at these, if we bring up the first slide, here are people in Mark, specific examples of people coming to Jesus, begging, pleading for themselves. You can see that. There's four of the examples that I just read through. And now if we go to the next slide, we see even more, almost twice as many examples, not of people going and to Jesus and begging for themselves, but of going and begging and bringing someone else, please for this person, please for this person, at his falling at his feet, please for this person, carrying people on mats to put before him or to lower him down, please for this person, begging, please for this person. And Jesus responds. And one of the things I haven't seen before this week as a theme in Mark is people, it's just so many examples. I could see them isolated, but I had never really looked at how many different examples of people begging for someone else. Jesus, please for this person. And when I put these two things together, I say it's like, what people need more than healing, we want healing for sickness, we really do. And there's a lot in conditions and all that, the physical side, but what people need even more than that is they need to be able to see Jesus clearly as Messiah. That's what ultimately sets them free. That's what's going to matter most when our bodies wear out and we pass on to the other side is, do we see Jesus as the Messiah? Has Jesus taken hold and rescued a person? And for the people who haven't, is there anyone who cares enough to beg Jesus for that person? Because it seems like he responds to that. I've told this story several times through the years, but I don't think recently. When I was in college, I had kind of surrendered my life to Jesus between my sophomore and junior year, decided I'm going to live all in for him, and thought I'm going to quit the basketball team. I played college basketball, and I thought, I'm going to quit the basketball team because Jesus is the most important thing in my life, and so that's what I'm going to do. Some people said to me, like, well, you're going to do that? Yeah, so that you can, why? Well, I want people to know Jesus. Like, okay, so you're going to be at least half the basketball team isn't really following Jesus, but you're going to leave them to be around Christians so that more people can know Jesus. So I was very engaged in Bible study and prayer stuff and lots of things on campus, but I also stayed on the basketball team. And there was a transfer in. He was a senior. He transferred in, and he was very good, had a strong personality. I can't remember if he was in gangs or just connected to gangs from a city. And he, playing in the fall before the season actually started, and as he got to know me, somehow he discovered that I was a Christian, because he started just swearing at me, and partly about because I was a Christian and stuff like that. I don't remember talking to him. I wasn't pushy about it, but I mean, he was mean to me to the point where it was sort of like, all right, I got to do something about this. And my friend Aaron and I, what we did about it is we just prayed for him, and we were as nice to him as we could be, even though he was mean. Well, in November, we went out to play in a tournament in Colorado, and so we're in 15-passenger vans, and I was in his van every time, and he started to shift. He was nice. We laughed. We got along, and then he started doing this weirdest thing. He started saying, I mean, he was fairly foul-mouthed, and he was saying, like, you know, we shouldn't be swearing anymore. We shouldn't be swearing anymore, and so if somebody sweared, this guy in gangs, maybe. Look, if not, could have been. Would have done all right. He wouldn't have had a problem. And he's saying, when somebody swears, you got to put out your arm. That's what we do. And he is a point guard. Like, he's shorter than me. And we got 6'10 guy. Come on, put out your arm. He's doing it to him. Like, and he's just doing that. And so it's like, we didn't talk to him about God. But something's happening. Something is shifting, and like now we're like best friends, this group of Aaron and I. And we get back from that tournament, and I get an email from him. Never had an email from him in my life. And it just said, subject, baptism. Said, I didn't grow up with a church home. No one's ever taught me about God. I know you know God. I want to know God, and I want to know how I can get baptized. I tell you that from a beginning of my journey. I mean, I have seen this kind of thing many times in college. I could just keep going with stories in college, including people that I prayed for in college and saw nothing, and they're pastors today. I had nothing to do with it indirectly, but I was part of one of the people who was begging and bringing him to Jesus for Jesus to take hold of him and rescue him, save him. And we've had some people, mostly guys, high school kids, the last few years, that will come Monday mornings and they'll pray with Matt. Over the years, sometimes there's been two or three or even one. They could sleep in. They come and pray, and they're praying for their friends. So here I am from college over to here, and have been part of seeing a few of those guys that were being prayed for give their life to Jesus, commit their life to Jesus. Some of them are even in a Celebrate community now. Well, I guess all of them that did that are. One who's away in college. What kind of people, teenagers, pray on a Monday morning and don't see much, and they keep praying? For whatever reason, this morning, as I was praying while the worship team's getting ready in the building, the phrase that came to mind was the disciples saying to Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown when we're in the boat? And I I just felt like Jesus was saying, like, don't you care if they drown? I care. I came from heaven to earth because I care. I went to the cross because I care. What I want to know is, does anyone here care for the people who can't see that Jesus is the one who could take hold of them and rescue them and make them belong and help people know they're precious and treasured? Does anybody care? I respond when people care. I don't understand the mystery of it, but God is moved when we are moved. I know some people in this room, they've been begging. They haven't seen it yet. We don't want to give up. And so I asked the staff when we were going through the passage today, I just asked, like, how could on this Sunday, how could today, you know, how could we, at this service, what would it look like to beg? I mean, it just seems like people are begging. What would it look like to beg in the service? And not just do the service like we always do it. And somebody said, like, well, you mean like an altar call? And that really struck me, an altar call. Usually an altar call is an invitation for people to respond for themselves, to come forward to give their life to Jesus because they trust him now, or give part of their life to Jesus that they haven't yet, or in some way commit to him. And this is a symbol of doing that, is to get up and to come forward and to move towards the altar, towards where Jesus symbolically is, so to speak, and to do that. And I just thought, yeah, what if we do an altar call, but it's not if you're going to give your life to Jesus, it's if you want to bring somebody to Jesus, if you want to beg someone for Jesus, that you would come forward and you would grab the stage or the communion table or kneel or just stand. But then we would all, whoever does that, we would be praying for them. And maybe you do need to bring yourself. Maybe you realize, like, I'm the one who needs to give my life to Jesus. I'm the one who needs to see more clearly. I'm the one who needs him to take hold of me and rescue me. Then you can bring yourself down. But I'm just wondering this morning, we're going to do an altar call. So I'm going to have Matt come up. We're going to do an altar call. But it's an altar call to say, this is my way of begging for someone, that they would be brought to Jesus, for Jesus to take hold of them in the way that they need most. And one of the things that I've found as an example in Mark, or seen as an example in Mark over and over again, is that he tends to respond to people who don't care what others think. They just want to get to Jesus. Don't care what others think. They just want to get the person they love to Jesus. And they just move. And so Jesus can work wherever you're sitting, and he probably will. But there is something about the symbolism of, like, I am going to move. I don't care what anybody thinks, because I need someone to come to Jesus. And this is the way I show I'm begging for it to happen. And so, if that's you, if you have somebody that you want to beg for this morning, or if you want to bring yourself to Jesus because you know you're the one who needs him, this is the time to get up and move and come forward in some way. And then we're going to pray for whoever it is that the people are bringing forward. So now is the time. Start praying as people are coming forward. God, there are people down front who have been begging. They've been begging, some of them for years, for people they love. And sometimes they've seen a little movement. Sometimes it seemed like one step forward, two steps back. And they're tired, but they are still here grasping for you, handing over to you the ones that they love. Will you please move Like this time, really move, God. Do what only you could do. Send whatever is necessary. Do what you do that they would come to know you. Take hold of these people that are being held up to you, Jesus. Send into the lives someone that would be the one that they see something different, that draws them in, that says the right word or prayer. Would you do what only you can do? Rescue and save. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. That's what you do. And we're asking you, we're begging you to do it for these people that we're holding up in our hearts to you. Please, Jesus. Please. And maybe for some, it's not someone that you've been praying for years, but it is someone who is on your heart right now. And I pray the same thing. God, would you save and deliver, not just make it so they barely get by, but make it so they have new life, your life in them, that they're born again, that they become one of your missionaries even. The people that we're holding up to you. And some, there's some probably here who are saying, it's me, it is me. I am here bringing myself. And God, thank you. Thank you for whoever is bringing themselves up here. Would you show them you're worth it? Would they experience the love of God flooding into their hearts? God, we pray that the people we're asking for, the people we're handing over for you to take hold of, that it would be more than just them that get saved as a result of them getting saved. Of them being healed, of them being delivered, of them being able to see more clearly. Pray that we ourselves would be changed. We pray that other people that we don't even know would be changed, would be saved, would be rescued. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And so you're free to go back if you like. You're free to stay and keep begging if you want. You're free to move around the room as we end up worshiping, whether you're there or there. You're free to come up at any point. We're going to close our time with some worship. And we can move in this place as we're asking God to move in this place. This worship team leads us now. We can keep praying and keep begging.